Genesis 1, first chapter in the Bible. Verse 29. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Chapter 9. Verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Genesis 14. Verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Exodus 12. Verse 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. One Kings, please. One Kings 19. Verse 5. Chapter 19 of Kings 1 and verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. John 6. I'm sorry to give you so much turning over. John 6. Just a verse, that's all. Verse 62. What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now finally, 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You turn back to chapter 1, please. Verse 29, where we began reading. As I made my way, beloved saints of God, to this platform, I couldn't help rehearsing in my mind some of the words of Tersteegen, who, you remember, wrote, "Take me, Jesus, to thy breast, fold it close in warmth and rest, keep me near to thee." Beloved saints of God, was such a feast, so to speak, or shall I say, such a subject before us, one needs the assurance that we have him, that he keeps us near to himself. So this is a sincere prayer that I may know at least what it is to be kept near to the precious Jesus. Because the matter that is before me, beloved saints of God, and I'm not going to spend a great time on trust upon it, but the matter that is before me is of vital importance. It's nothing less than the food provided by the blessed God for the exigency that might exist at the time. Indeed, if you take account of the character of the food, it will also indicate the path that you're expected to tread. God feeds the soul in order to meet that any particular path that he calls upon his people to tread. Now, food, you may recall, was given originally for normal purposes. It was so that the saints, so that the man in the garden, if you will, and those that followed him, should be sustained, encouraged, and built up. That's the normal effect of food. But you see, he, the blessed God, in his mercy and forethought, he also provided food that was abnormal. The problem, beloved saints of God, that Adam and Eve has brought before us, they could not solve. They bring in a problem that was too great for them. So God steps in, and he knows how to solve the problem. And he does solve the problem. And if you are familiar with the scripture, you will know that God always had in mind this precious Christ. Whether it's for, beloved saints of God, for normal growth, or whether it's for to meet an abnormal circumstance, you will find that God will feed you upon Christ. No question at all about that. There's nothing fills the heart of the blessed God like his beloved Son. And may God grant to us that nothing might fill our hearts, our affections, beyond the Son of the living God. What a blessed thing it is to be able to confess, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, thou precious Christ, in the glory." We might say he captivated our affections, and he's carried them away. They're no longer here. He's carried them away to be where he is, there in the glory. Beloved, your affections up there, that's where he is, and he'll have your affections too, centered upon him in the glory. So tonight, beloved, if you will allow me to, I'd like to bring before you one or two features of this question of the provision that God makes to meet any kind of emergency. Now, we have been talking about food. I'm not going to encroach, God heaven me, upon anything that the Bible reading has had to say to us, or will have to say to us. So I'm just bringing before you other scriptures which will indicate to you, I trust, what food means to the blessed God, how important it is to him that his people should be fed upon the right nourishing food. Sometimes, you know, there's food that is not good for us. And that's the reason why they were turned out of Eden. The food that they would have taken was good food, but the trouble was it was not good for them. It would give them what has been often called, and I believe once here this week already, spiritual indigestion. God knows this. And so he brings in the kind of food to meet the problem. All right, let's begin at the beginning. The first kind of food, then, is in the Garden of Eden. You might say they fed upon, they were vegetarians. They were vegetarians. God said, this is a kind of food that is suitable for an innocent man. I was in a Bible reading not long ago, and it suggested that Adam knew what was good, but he didn't know what was evil. But of course, that's a little bit of bad thinking, isn't it? He didn't know. He was an innocent man. He didn't know good, and he didn't know evil. He didn't know, want to know what was good, because he didn't know evil. But God put him there, and God said, this is the kind of food that will suit you. And so he feeds them. What kind of food was it? You notice what kind of food it is. It's bearing life. You see, it's life there. It's seed bearing. A seed, of course, immediately brings to mind the thought of reproduction. And this is what God had in mind. He said, I'll feed you upon that which is living, so to speak, in time. I'm not going to tarry on any of these points, beloved. I want to just bring before you these outstanding features. And so I'm turning you very rapidly to chapter 9, where we will see how God changed the food. Because the path now called upon man to tread was entirely different. And so if you turn to Genesis 9, you will find there the kind of food that was suitable for a new earth. Now this problem which we've mentioned together, that was raised in Eden and couldn't be settled by man, God settles it. And the marvelous thing, beloved saints of God, how he settles it is perfectly simple. He takes one man out of it, you know, and he takes another man through it. No. Don't you see, beloved saints of God, God is going to take you and myself, blessed be his holy name, he's going to take us out of it, not through it. The trouble in the days in which we live, so many dear saints of God lay hold of a scripture they don't understand and say, well, here's what the scripture says. He that endures unto the end shall be saved. Little knowing, apparently, that's nothing to do with the church. It's kingdom truth. So, like Enoch, beloved saints of God, we're not going to see the trouble. We're going to be taken out of it. That's the way God solves the problem. Man couldn't solve it. He solved it perfectly simply. He said, I'll take that man out, and I'll take that man through. All right? Church goes up. The remnant goes through. What then? We're told the history of the man who goes through. The man who's go up, we don't know, want to know any more about him. He's where our brother put it in his prayer. He's up there, enjoying the Christ and the glory that surrounds him. And so the man, I haven't read it all, of course. You remember the ark lands on Ararat, and he comes out, and God gives him the kind of food that is now going to be suitable. Now, the tremendous difference between the two is this. Our forefather Adam, I imagine, was a vegetarian. But Noah was no longer a vegetarian. He fed on flesh. And why did God give him flesh to eat? Why did he change his food? Why? Because the character of things had altogether altered. And now he puts a sword in the hand of man, something he'd never done before. He said to man, now you keep things in order. Now if you're going to keep things in order for me, you'll have to have the food that I supply. And so he supplies him with the food that will enable him to be here for God, and with the sword of judgment, so to speak, in his hand. I don't want to tarry over these things because time goes far too quickly. And so I'm going to turn you straight away or next to the next scripture which we read together. I should have to think that was chapter... Thank you. Chapter 14. Yes. Beautiful instant here. If you could take your minds back to the seed plot of the Bible, as Genesis is called, and you think of the early inhabitants of the earth, you may recall that the first brother that was born was murdered. And you may recall that the first shepherd that was seen was murdered. That's the king of Sodom's way. Destroy the heavenly. The easiest way to destroy the heavenly is to destroy the brethren. And destroy the shepherd. Sodom knew that. He says to Abram, I love the persons, of course. Abram says, nothing doing. How did Abram meet the king of Sodom? Why? Because it was no longer exactly a question between Abram and Sodom. It was a warfare between two kings. It's now the king of Sodom versus the king of peace, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out. And this is how Sodom is met. And before the king of Sodom can get a word in, mark you this, beloved, and take care to see how God is active on all account. Before the king of Sodom has a chance to tempt him, Melchizedek is on the scene. And he's strengthened by the food that comes from the king of peace. Do you see that? On Abram, Abram goes to the rescue of the brethren. King of Sodom doesn't like it. Never do. It's a heavenly idea, the idea of the brethren. Go tell my brethren, he says, on the morning of his resurrection. It's a heavenly idea. Let's crush the heavenly, says Sodom. Melchizedek says, no, here you are, Abram. You can face this man. Here's the food that will sustain you and give you the courage to face up to the king of Sodom. That's what he does. Love, there's no other resource, that's what it means. There's no other resource for you and for me, whatever problem is before us, or whatever perplexes us, or whatever difficulty or trial we're in. There's no other answer but that which is supplied from above. The bread and the wine. The perfect obedience of the precious Jesus. Isn't that the bread? That holy body of his given down here for in response to the will of God. If you will. The scripture which says, even so, Father, for so it is good in thy sight. You feed upon these characteristic features of the peerless Jesus down here for God, and you see how the soul is strengthened so it can face up to the king of Sodom. And it can meet the idea that let's get rid of the heavenly. Some of these scriptures are taken by very good men, especially the pieces about leaven. They're taken and saying, well, there's one piece about leaven which shows that this gospel is going to spread and spread and spread until all men are saved, and then the Lord Jesus Christ will come down because things will be ready for him. That destroys the idea of the heavenly too. It's altogether false. Altogether false, beloved saints of God. You and I, if I could only point it out to you, you and I are living in difficult and dark days. We read that in the scriptures. Dismal days, Paul says, you remember. Dismal days. And what are you going to do in a dismal day like this? You'll feed upon the bread and the wine, of course, that Melchizedek brings out to meet the man who has responded to the call for the brother. He's going to rescue the brother and bring him back safely. They're all restored. He goes to warfare. And he goes to warfare and is the victor. But you know, beloved saints of God, just like Jericho, there's a subtlety in the activities of Satan. And while Abram was the victor, he was on the crest of the wave. That's the time. That's the time the enemy comes in. When he's on the crest of the wave. Nothing could have been better. He defeated the enemy. He'd come back victorious. He brought everything back. It was all rescued. And Sodom comes up very, very politely and says, well, all right, you have everything, just give me the people. Oh, no, no, that will never do. That will never do. The love of the brethren, beloved, is the proof that we belong to him. And we love the brethren, no question about that. We may not always love their ways. You won't love my ways, I dare say. But you're bound to love me, awkward as I may appear to be. Because the word of God says, so the blessed Lord said, he said, do you love me? Do you? Ask yourselves a question. Do I love him? Well, he replies to me. Well, he says, do what I say. That's the proof. If you exercise your own will in anything whatsoever, even going on a holiday, say, I'll go so-and-so. No meeting there. Oh, but I want to go. Have a consult with the blessed Lord, obviously. There's no good deciding to do something and say, Lord, bless me in this venture. You've got to say, Lord, show me what to do and where to go. This is childlike, this is infantile, isn't it? But this is just what God expects from you and from me. This simple dependence upon him. Psalm 16 has been quoted over and over again. Think of it. He says, from my mother's breast, he says, I was cast upon him. Just think of it. The Christ of God himself, I was cast upon him, he says, from the very beginning. I sound infantile, if you will, but this is how he progressed throughout all his beautiful life. And at the end, he laid it down at the behest of God. But may I mark this out to you, to pointing out his deity, his Godhead, if you will, he lays it down when he wants to. He doesn't let men take it from him. He waits the moment. They wanted to kill him before. He wouldn't have it. There wasn't the time. When the time comes, he lays his life down. No man, he says, taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. That's it. And he also chose the commander of his death. Don't think all these are accidents. A brother in a Bible reading once said, well, suppose God gets in a fix. Oh, said a dear old brother, he said, don't talk so foolish. God in a fix? Did you ever hear, beloved saints of God being in a fix? He took 7 days to create the universe. How long did it take him when Adam sinned? Did you ever see God move so fast in your life? There's only one place in the New Testament, I believe, where you find the Father running, and that was to embrace the particle. Divine persons. They're after souls, beloved. They want to save souls. And the Father's in a hurry when he sees the prodigal in the distance. Mark you, he's begun to work already. It's all sovereign mercy. We've been talking about it in Norwich, where I come from, quite recently. It's an old expression that has been forgotten down the years. God's sovereign rights in mercy. Beloved, he had the right to save me. Don't ask me why. He had the perfect right to save me because he says, I want to. Who's to deny him? This is your God and mine. He does things for his own pleasure. We always think that we are the objects and all that sort of thing. Don't we love to talk about what we were, our badness, our sins, our past and all that? My beloved saints of God, that's all wiped out. If you've been born into the family of God, you've got no past morally. Born again, the incorruptible seed of the word. You're now in the family. Never. You haven't got a horrid past. Why dwell upon it? However, the man is through. He's got the sword. And what is above everything else, he is equipped to meet the problem. And the same with Abram. He's equipped. He's equipped by the coming out, at the psychological moment, as we say, of the man who has the bread and the wine. That's the kind of man to meet, beloved. The man who's got the bread and the wine. The man who talked to you about the precious Christ and his lovely, obedient pathway down here. Do you ever lift up your hearts to God? Do you ever say, oh, thou precious Christ? If you loved him, you would find you could have communion with him. Nothing that delights the Father's ear more than if you to talk to him about his beloved Son. That's it. This is what it's meant by offering. How can you offer anything to God? You offer to him what he's given to you. The man in Deuteronomy 8, you remember, he goes into the land. And what does he offer to God? The first fruits. It's the fruit of the land. It has to be. What have you, beloved, that God hasn't given you? It'll take the starch out of you. You got nothing, beloved saints of God, that God himself hasn't given you. We make sure about this. It'll deflate us, you know. A brother said to me yesterday, he said, what was said brought me down to size. That's it. God will bring you down to size because he's not having anything to do with the flesh at all. We may think it's important to do this, that and the other. The flesh is terribly active. Always want to be doing something. It calms the conscience, you see. Keeps the conscience quiet because I'm busy. Such a busy man. God says, give me a little of your time. Just give me a little of your time. Talk to me about the precious Jesus. Well, we'll have to pass on beyond our friend Abram, but if we just see very briefly that he was able to meet the subtlety of the king of Sodom because he was fed on the right kind of food at the right moment. Fair enough? Exodus, wasn't it? this chapter 12 is addressed to those who want, at least if they haven't already, in their affections, to leave Egypt. Beloved, are you keen to leave Egypt? Would you like to see it behind you? Here's the chapter. Here's the person, perhaps I ought to say. Here's the roast lamb. Did you know, beloved saints of God, if they'd fed on the roast lamb, they'd have gone straight into the land without eating anything else? 11 days at all. Do you think the roast lamb wouldn't have carried them through 11 days under God's guidance? Of course it would have done. You and I have to distinguish between the purpose of God and the ways of God. It's never the ways of God that these people should go through the wilderness. It's the rebellious nature that brought this about. It's wonderful to study the ways of God and how he meets the emergencies, the contingencies of the day. But do you want to leave Egypt? You say, I've left it, thank God. There's nothing there, beloved, for you. You're in the wilderness, you say. You say you're a pilgrim. Why, you sang in my hearing this morning that you were pilgrims. Very well, then. What have you got that a pilgrim doesn't carry? What's in your baggage, beloved, if you're a pilgrim? What have you got tucked away that denies me, denies what you tell me? You say you're a pilgrim. Take me home to your house and show me whether you're a pilgrim. Well, if you want to leave Egypt, God has a way. He's got a roast lamb. But with the roast lamb, you notice, quite sufficient to take them into the land. He adds unleavened bread. There is such a thing as separation. Beloved, if you don't know anything about separation, I'm sure you do, but if you didn't, it's time you began to learn. The roast lamb and the separation and the bitter herbs, they go together. Poor old Moses, you remember, when he got to the land of, where was it, you know, and met the maiden there at the well side, she went home, she said, Daddy, an Egyptian helped me. But Moses wasn't an Egyptian. Beloved, don't be mistaken for an Egyptian, for an Egyptian. If somebody come into your house, would he say, well, I'm an Egyptian house, obviously. Would he? They thought poor old Moses was an Egyptian, but you know he wasn't. But he had not, taken off the Egyptian garb. That was the trouble. And so they mistook him. They said, Father, it was an Egyptian that helped me. Oh, no, it wasn't an Egyptian. Nothing of the kind. He'd forgotten to disrobe. Beloved, you and I have got to disrobe. We've got to show the people around that we have left Egypt. Now, if in your affections you want to leave Egypt, there's the roast lamb. That's the food that'll take you out. Nothing else will take you out. The roast lamb will take you out. The separation is indicated by the unleavened bread and that you finish with Egypt, the bitter herbs. No longer to be mistaken by my acts and ways and the way I talk and act and do. I'm no longer to be marked as an Egyptian. All my ways now are to be concentrated upon bringing out the features of the peerless Jesus. It's worthwhile leaving Egypt, beloved. I know it's a wilderness journey, but even in the wilderness, as we've been seeing this week, God knows how to feed us, take us through. And when you get to the border, remember, you'll never be happier than when you've got the brazen serpent behind you and you know that that wretched man is gone forever. That's what it means. Romans will tell you, look and live. I finished with that man. I live in another. Or another lives in me, if you like, but I live in another. And what do I find? Directly I'm a new man, I find there are wells there, and I find there's the power and energy to cross over Jordan. But I discovered Jericho is there. So God says, I'll feed them on the kind of food that will help them to overcome Jericho. So not only is the burnt or the reserved corn that God has ready for them, not only is that capable of feeding them as people who have entered into privilege, but it also feeds them so that they are people who can become warriors, warriors for Christ. That's when the warfare begins, beloved, when you've crossed Jordan. Jericho is on the spot. Everybody's got a Jericho in the way. It bestraddles the path of the people of God. It had to be defeated. You never found a general in the war who left an enemy behind him. Montgomery knew better than this. He never moved until he had settled the enemy in front of him. He never left pockets of enemy behind. It's fatal. Every warrior knows it's fatal. So Jericho's destroyed. But I tell you, beloved, it was a triumph, I know, for the people of Israel that Jericho fell, but God had a greater triumph. He captured the heart of somebody who's in Jericho. Something that was worthwhile. He destroyed all Jericho except, think of it, what a God you and I have. You can't fathom this grace, can you? You can't tell the depth of his heart and his love for his beloved people. This woman, she says there's only one king, and that's the one who's leading these people, Israel. They're a victorious people. So she transfers her allegiance from the king of Jericho to the king of Israel. It's good, isn't it? And so you come out of Egypt, you're fed upon the roast lamb. God has dealt with the Egyptians. We sang Sunday morning, you remember? And I thought when we were singing, only redeemed people sing, you know that. You notice in the Word of God, only those who are redeemed can sing. And they look back. They didn't go back and try and resuscitate some of the Egyptians. They said, they're dead. They're dead. Beloved, you and I are prone to go back and try and revive them. I'm not talking about gospel preaching at all. They didn't. God has dealt with them. God says, stand still and see. See what? See how myself and my son will work it out. We work it out. Here's the son, the lamb. Here's the blessed God and the son. They plan it all. They take them through. They bring them out into the wilderness. They fed them. Oh, what a thing it is, beloved, to belong to this kind of God, isn't it? Isn't it a marvelous, wonderful thing? How he's dealt all down the ages, so kindly and gently and lovingly with people like ourselves. Well, we pass on. We have to pass on, of course. Can I turn you to 1 Kings 19? I don't want to see much about it. I was probably foolish enough a few weeks ago to talk about 1 Kings 19. But I'm not going to talk about it tonight. I'm just going to draw your attention to something that may be a help to you, or may not. I don't know. Here we are. Verse chapter 19, it says that he was fed. I won't go to the scriptures again. You know the story, don't you? This man, he says, you'll say, what's the matter with you, Elijah? He says, I'm the only one left. Oh, beloved saints of God, don't get such big-headed. I'm the only one left. Oh, God says, why don't you know? I've got 7,000 as a perfect number. He said, I've got 7,000, haven't bowed the knee or kissed Baal. How little Elijah knew. That's what happens here when you're afraid of the king of Sodom. That's what happens when you're afraid of Jezebel. You run for your life. You haven't seen until you're fed. You don't see that God has in mind to destroy Jezebel and all she stands for. Because he's got another prophet in view and he's got another king in view. And now is poor old Elijah who's down in the dumps. How is he to climb the mount of God? That's what he's got to do. God said, I want you on the mount of God. You know what the mount of God is, don't you? It's the ways of God. This is the way, the characteristic features of the ways of God. Horeb. The basis of the ways of God, of course, are Jehovah Jireh, Moriah, the summum bonum of the ways of God, Hill, the Mount of Zion. He says to Jericho, Elijah, that I want you on the Mount of God. And he takes him to the Mount of God. And he demonstrates to him the power, the thunder, the lightning, the earthquakes, but God isn't in any of them. You see, beloved, you and I like to be carried away by all that's going on. Marvelous things. Let's get in. Let's get on the bandwagon, as they say. Paul says to Elijah, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in the flood. What are you in, blessed God? I'm in the small voice. I'm the little tiny voice that talks to your conscience. That's where I am. Well, how did Elijah get there? The angel kicked him in the ribs. Wake up, Elijah. What does he find? Bread and a cruise. Bread and a cruise. He goes to sleep again. The angel has to wake him up a second time. Wake up, Elijah. This is no time to go to sleep. Cake and cruise again. Even so, Father, as it seemeth good in thy sight. He feeds him on the precious Jesus, the obedient, lowly, humble Son of God. He feeds him upon the loaf, the cake. We've talked about it in a measure, made of wheat and so on. Don't go into it. So go again. Now I'm turning you to John 6, not because I have anything particular to say about it, because this is part of our brother's exercise. So I think I'm touching a verse which he probably hadn't in mind. But you'll forgive me, I'm sure. John 6. There's nothing about food in John 6 in the verse I read. But I read you something that's quite important. It says in verse 62 of John 6, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend? How are you going to ascend, beloved? Have you got the energy, the spiritual energy to ascend? He said, what if ye see the Son of Man ascend? How are you going to get up there, beloved, where he is? What's going to take you up there? What power will take us up there to be where he, the Son of Man, is in glory? Beloved, it's the life of the Son of God who came down and exhibited the features down here that were delightful to the Father, and then in the energy and power of the life, he went back again. It's the life of that man that will take you up where he is. Do you want heavenly things? You know, food ultimately is intended for the heavenly man. I know it begins in Eden, but by the time you get to the end, you find that you've been led step by step up and up and up until there's a food there for the heavenly man. It's a wonderful thing that there's a man in the glory who wants your company and mine. Beloved, he's going to have it one day. You can't deny this peerless Jesus, this impeccable Son of God. You can't deny what he desires. He loves the church. He gave himself for it in the past. He lives for it in the present, and he's coming for it in the future. You can't deny him his recompense. Who would take away from Isaac his wife? He lost his mother. Israel had to go. But he brings in another to take his place. Compensation. Oh, beloved saints of God, that you and I, poor wretches that we were, that you and I should form a company that is a recompense or compensation, if you will, to the peerless Jesus. He's denied his rights down here. Paul says, he says, we love his appearing. Why does he love his appearing? Why do you love his appearing, beloved saints of God? I'll tell you why. You may not have thought a great deal about it. I'll tell you why you love his appearing. Because you recognize this rejected man, this Nazarene, this thorn-crowned Jesus. You know very well it's only right and proper that he should come in and enter into his own. So you love his appearing. You look forward with delight to the day when he will come, not the rejected man, not the man pushed into a cradle in Bethlehem, but the man with the crown of pure gold, as we were reminded, I believe, this afternoon. The peerless, impeccable Jesus coming here, his feet landing upon the Mount Zion, you remember, the summum bonum of the ways of God, dividing it asunder and setting up a kingdom, beloved saints of God, which he will rule in equity and pleasure. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it? Well, supposing, he puts a question to us, supposing you see the man, supposing, what and if you'll see the Son of Man ascended? Do you want to join him? You say, why, of course. Don't we hear it every day in every prayer almost? We want to join him. We want to be like him, but we want to be where he is. Well, that's it. So what do you see the Son of Man? Well, one day, beloved, you are going to be with him and like him. But I would hate to think that you for a moment thought that these things are to be postponed. He wants your company now. He wants our company now. This peerless Jesus, he loves you so much. He wants to embrace you now. The day is coming when publicly we shall belong to him and be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It makes your heart dance with joy to think of it. But today, beloved, this night at 20 past 8, you can satisfy and delight the heart of the peerless Jesus by looking up to him and seeing where he is in the glory and appreciating that you can join him there because of what he is and what he has done. Now, just finally, because that clock is a terror, isn't it? Just finally, then, in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. You know, beloved, it's one thing to know the precious Jesus, and it's another thing to know the Jesus where he is, the Christ of God, God's anointed man. That's the one. We want to know him where he is. It's lovely to talk about him where he was. But, beloved, what he wants is that you and I should appreciate the place where he is. He wants us to join him. Not next year, or not tomorrow when he comes for us and takes us there, but tonight. When we are holding the ground for him. That's what you did Lord's Day morning when you broke bread. You held the ground for peerless Jesus. There's a company down here developing the features of Christ because the man who did develop and show them down here is up there. And he's got to have somebody down here to represent him, and you are down here to represent him. And you put your hand to the cup, that is the covenant, so to speak, the association, I forget the term, with his death. And so you're holding the ground to him. You're saying, in effect, Lord, I hold this ground until thou dost come and claim it. Marvelous privilege, isn't it? Well, now you are there, we were there, Lord's Day morning. And I just read one verse today or two. We have the revelation that Paul had. A divine revelation. And what does he say? Do you want to listen to brethren? Pardon me, because I'm not being, honestly, I'm not trying to be critical at all. I want to see brethren grow. I'm an old man. I want to see brethren grow. The first thing our brother Michael reminded us here last year, the first thing is growing grace. And then knowledge. Don't let us put a premium on knowledge, beloved. It'll destroy us spiritually. Let us grow in grace. But you know what it says here? Quote to me. Quote to yourself. What does it say here? You're likely to say, on the night in which he died for me. On the night in which he died for my sins. No, nothing of the kind. Beloved, it's a serious mistake to think the word of God says that on the night he died for me, he took the bread. He doesn't say that. There's something far, far deeper in the heart of the peerless Christ than the fact that you have benefited by that precious death of his. So what does he say? This is the revelation. This is God speaking. This is the Holy Spirit of God revealing to you what was in the mind of the peerless Christ in the upper room on that occasion. And this was what is in his mind. He expects your spiritual susceptibilities to be so acute that you'll understand that on the night he was betrayed, he did this. You say, what? A man like him? Is it possible there was somebody among the company that betrayed him? Beloved, there was a Judas there. There's no lordliness, if I may take your thoughts away to another scripture, there's no lordliness in him. That's probably why Judas goes up and kisses him on the cheek to mark him out. He's such an ordinary man. That is, externally, from a public point of view, he kissed him on the night, he says, that he was betrayed. Oh, beloved saints of God, when you come together to remember him, you remember? Him. You don't come together to remember you. I don't come together, I trust, to remember myself, nor even my wretched past, because he put him away. I come to remember that on the night he was betrayed, he was so affected by it. Yet his love was so great that he went into death. So on the night that he was betrayed, you say, do you feed there? What kind of food do you get there? I'll tell you, beloved. I'll tell you what kind of food there. You feed on the affections of the man who's gone to the top. That's it. The love of the precious Jesus straight streams down from his blessed heart, and it streams down into your heart, and you feed upon that precious love of his. Is that so? You don't come to feed, but you can't help it. You can't have. You look at him where he is. You remember, on the night that he was betrayed, this man who never did a false thing or took a wrong step or uttered a bad word of any kind or mistaken word, this man, he had a traitor in the camp. One who said, you remember on one occasion, what a waste it is. What a waste this is. Why can't we sell it and give it to the poor? That's it. That's what occupies most of us, don't it? We're so busy. We want to sell things and give them to the poor. We want to do other people good. He said, do you mind pausing for a minute? A kind of Old Testament Selah. Do you mind listening and pausing for a minute? What she has done will never be forgotten. Do you think, beloved, it was a waste to pour upon his blessed head that which cost her everything? Do you think it was a waste? He didn't. Beloved saints of God, the remarkable thing is that wherever that gospel is to be preached, what she did, he says, is going to be made known. Do you make it known, beloved gospel preacher? Do you make it known what the woman did? Do you make it known that she thought so much of Jesus that she held nothing back and poured it all on his blessed head? Well, old Peter, he says, let's get around with some of the money. Let's sell the money and go round. We go round and distribute it. The Lord said, leave her alone. She's anointed me for my peril. That woman, beloved saints of God, knew only too well that that precious Jesus was too good to continue living down here. And she anointed him, one of the Marys, anointed him for his burial. You know, all the others were too late. They were too late. And you know, I'm astonished at this. And yet, sisters ought to be delighted to think there was one person amongst all those people that knew him so well. There was only one person who realized that precious Jesus was going to die. All the others were religious enough. They followed him. They obeyed him. They bought pounds of spices and so on. They were too late. Beloved saints of God, don't be too late. Lavish your affections upon this peerless Christ, and you will find that he will carry you up to join him there at the top. That's the whole point. Join him, the man at the top, and have communion and fellowship in those delightful heavenly scenes.
Amen.